Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. It seems to me that we're going to be in these 10 verses for another week or two, possibly. So we're not going to look at it all today, but focus primarily today on true and false repentance. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Father, we pray you would help us by your Spirit to again see the utter sinfulness and wickedness of men, that they would kill, that they would plot to kill and put Jesus to death. The very people who should have known who he was and received him, Lord, we pray that you would help us see the sinfulness of man. Father, we pray that you would guard us from distractions right now, from focusing on other things than the word being preached, the word being read. Lord, distractions from this morning or distractions from Satan, who would like to pluck the word up and keep it from bearing fruit. Father, we pray that you would help us hear from you today, God, that you would teach us through your word. We pray that you would change us, that you would humble us, that you would open our eyes to see if we're deceived in any way. We pray you would help us to know your great love for us and that you granted us repentance and that you continue to grant us repentance. So, Father, we beg you to have your way with Awnee Baptist Church. God, make us all that you want us to be. You've ordained that we meet today. You've ordained that we are here to hear this word. God, we pray you would keep us from distraction. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last Sunday, we saw the most terrible denial of the greatest man who has ever lived by one of his closest disciples and friends. We saw Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of the greatest sins ever committed in the history of the world. Yet, last week we saw true repentance. We saw true repentance such that the one who had committed one of the greatest sins in the history of the world truly repented and was forgiven and restored. And so we saw the great mercy of God in Christ. And beloved, this mercy is for you. This mercy is for all who would hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. And And last week, the point was, behold the great sin of Peter. Behold the great mercy of Christ. So, beloved, hope in His mercy. Hope in His mercy. Today, we're going to focus on Judas and his false repentance, and think more deeply about the true nature of true repentance. Peter truly repented, but not Judas. Peter fled to Christ. Judas fled to death. Jesus never had to repent, but instead was sent. God's wrath on Christ was spent. To death He went, then rose alive, content, so that now, by His mercy, you can truly repent. That's the point. That's the point today. Jesus never had to repent, but instead was sent. God's wrath on Christ was spent. To death He went, then rose alive, content, so that now, by His mercy, you can truly repent. Point number one, and I feel the repetition, I see the repetition in what we're seeing in these paragraphs as we get closer and closer to the cross. Point number one, men hate God. Men hate God. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate, the governor. Beloved, notice that the religious leaders of Israel wickedly planned to kill their only hope of salvation. They planned to kill their only hope of salvation. I thought of this week as we were at Broughton Olney, and I gave Rob gave a track out to this woman and her children, and the little child took the track. And when the mom noticed that the little child had taken the track, she took the track out of the child's hand and threw it on the ground. And this mother withholds from her child the only thing that will keep that child from burning in hell forever. The religious leaders of Israel wickedly planned to kill their only hope. They threw away their only hope of salvation. And yet, through their wicked planning and murder of the Son of God, salvation comes to God's people. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. So we picked that track right off the ground because there was somebody else that needed it. And may God save that soul. May God save that soul. Friends, have good tracks with you. Have good tracks. Be ready. Call them gospel bullets. Go out with ammo, baby. Have your gospel bullets with you. You never know when you might need them. Stay fully loaded. What these religious leaders meant for evil, killing the Son of God, they're plotting and planning to kill the Son of God, God meant for good. But here again, we see the sinfulness and the wickedness and the utter evil of men, that they would seek to kill the God-man. And what we need to remember again is that all men are born this way.
Yes.
All people are born this way. Everybody, the Pope, what is his real name? Does anybody know? Mr. George? Jesus said, call no man Pope. People have been praying for him. You should pray that he would be saved. You should pray that he would be saved. If he is on the cusp of eternity, you should pray that he would be born again.
Amen.
Because Roman Catholicism is not Christianity.
Amen.
Roman Catholicism leads to hell. Your Roman Catholic friends need to hear the gospel and repent and be saved. Because they deny the gospel. They say that what we believe will send people to hell. That you're justified by faith alone. They deny the gospel. And so pray for them. Pray for him. Pray that he would be saved. The Pope needs Christ. Mary needed Christ. She was born a sinner. She prayed to God, "Oh God, my Savior." She needs a Savior. Everyone is born a wicked, rebellious, godless, God-hater. Every single person who's ever lived is born a God-hater, except Jesus. This is the testimony of Scripture, and seeing this in Matthew 26, Matthew 27, seeing what they do to Christ drives this point home that we are all born sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-18, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 8:7-8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 1:30, in the midst of a list of sins, it's mentioned slanders, haters of God. This is our nature that we're born with, that everyone is born with. And friend, if you are here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your condition. This is your condition. You are a hater of God. You have sinned against Him. And you deserve God's righteous judgment in hell forever and ever and ever. Sometimes it will make you tremble when you think of what you deserve. I was praying this week through the prayers for Ramadan, and the very first prayer to pray for Muslims that they would be saved wasn't a prayer for Muslims to be saved, but was praise God for His salvation. And I began to think, what a mercy that I was not born in Pakistan. What a mercy that I was not born in Saudi Arabia or Afghanistan. I could have been. All the billions of people who've ever lived and where they've been born, I was not born in a godless Muslim family that denies the true God. What an amazing mercy that I was born in this country where the gospel is freely known and preached. That makes me cry when they sing the Star Spangled Banner. That's what I think about when I sing the Star Spangled Banner. Hallelujah, that I was born in a place where the gospel is freely proclaimed. But that's not all. You could be born in this country and not be born in a Christian family. Praise God that I was born in a family that took me to a good, conservative, Missouri Synod Lutheran school where I had to go to chapel and I had to memorize John 3:16 and I had to learn Bible every day. What a mercy. What a mercy that is. But that's not it. I could have gone to hell then. I was going to go to hell up until 18, and I had all that privilege. Praise God that He calls me to believe in this gospel and stop being bored with church, thinking about football. I came to church for 18 years. When will this guy shut up? This is so boring. The hymns are boring. The sermons are boring. The Bible's boring. God's boring. I just want to go home because I love football. All that privilege I had, and I was still headed for hell. God had to come into my heart and cause me to be born again. God's not boring. The Bible's not boring. Church is not boring. Hymns are not boring. I'm dead spiritually. That's why it's boring. And then He raised me from the dead and gave me faith. And He could have left me like the billions of others to go to hell forever, but He had mercy.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Praise God. That's amazing. And that He would save y'all and allow me to be in your presence today. That's amazing.
Yes.
When billions die and go to hell.
Yes,
that's the way you should start when you pray. Praise God for salvation.
Yes.
Praise God. What a mercy that He saved me. And then in college, He introduced me to Reformed theology. Yeah.
Amen.
Good Calvinistic grace.
Amen.
What a Savior. What a mercy. I could die right now. He's given me more than enough. Friend, you need the gospel. You're here this morning, and it's an amazing grace that you're here today. Because you're going to hear the gospel. If you're here and not a believer, God loves you because He brought you here today. Will you believe it today? You see, God would punish you in hell forever because of your sin, but He sent His Son. And Jesus Christ is the God-man, and Jesus lived a perfectly holy life. He never sinned. And then He died on that cross where He suffered the curse and wrath and hell that you deserve. And He died and was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And if you believe this, and you trust in Him, and you turn from your sins, He'll save you.
Yes.
He'll save you forever. And you won't go to hell. And you'll be with Him forever, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And you can't work for this. You can't earn it. You can't do enough. You can simply receive it by faith alone. The Bible says, to him who works, it's counted as his wages. But to him who does not work, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. He justifies the ungodly by faith alone. And so, friend, I urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust in Him today, and He'll save you and change your life. Would you do that? Would you do that if you've not? Would you trust in Christ? Father, please, God, please, if there's anyone in here right now who, if they died right now, would go to hell forever and suffer Your wrath forever, Lord, awaken them. Awaken them and save them. For Jesus' sake.
Yes. Amen.
I have a friend who had to get two teeth extracted, and she's in such pain. Such pain. And it reminded me of one of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions when he was in pain, when he's in bodily pain, when you feel bodily pain. Have you ever felt bodily pain where you almost wanted to just die? It was so bad. And Edward said, when I feel bodily pain, think of the death of martyrs and the pain of martyrs and the pains of hell. And think of the sufferings of Christ. Because when you think of pain, friend, think of that pain multiplied. Think of it multiplied a million times worse, and think that it will never, ever end in billions of eternities. That's the closest you can get to hell. That's what you'll face in hell. And Jesus saves us from it.
Yes.
Jesus saves us from it. He's the only one who can save us from it. Beloved, when you feel pains, physical pains, do what Edwards does. Think about the pains of the martyrs. Think about the pains of Christ. Think about the pains of hell. And let it move you to rejoice Oh, you will sing that song differently. What was that song we sung? Something about wonders.
Oh, sweet wonder.
It will put a song in your mouth when you think of the pains of hell that you have been delivered from.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I you should go on with this. Ladies who've given birth. Pain, right? Pain. Multiply it by 10 million times and it never, ever ends. That's hell. That's what we deserve. Praise God for Jesus. Woo! Praise God for Jesus. Amen. Praise God for Jesus. He is a great Savior. Come to Him. Believe in Him. Rejoice in His salvation. Because He's the only one who never needed to repent. Jesus never had to repent. But instead was sent. God's wrath on Christ was spent. To death He went, then rose alive content, so that now by His mercy you can truly repent. Point number two, there's only two points. Repentance can be false. Point number two, repentance can be false. Look at verses 3-5 again. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Beloved, when we read this, it seems like Judas repented. Judas saw Jesus get condemned in a kangaroo court, which is an unjust court. And when he sees Jesus condemned, the text tells us that Judas changed his mind. Now, commentators will make a big deal about the fact that this word for change his mind is not the normal word we see used in the New Testament for repentance. I don't actually think that's as big a deal. Because if we go to the closest place in the New Testament that Jesus used that word, He used it as a repentance for salvation word. So I don't think that the word choice is that important. And let me just go there so you can see it. The closest place in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus uses that same word that's translated changed his mind is in Matthew 21, 28 through 32. Matthew 21, 28 through 32. I want to read that to you. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind." That's the same word in our text. "And went. And he went to the other son and said to the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds," same word, "and believe in him." Sounds like salvation to me, doesn't it? I'll go with Jesus. So the text says that Judas changed his mind, same word here. And Judas seemed to take action that bared fruit worthy of repentance. He took action. He brought the money back. He brought the money back. Judas made confession of his sin. He confessed his sins. "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." It seems like Judas repented. Beloved, notice a couple things about the chief priests and elders. The chief priests and elders had no mercy on Judas. Look at verse 4. They respond to this, to Judas. I have sinned. They responded to Judas saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. What does that mean? See to it yourself. Well, some of you who have the NIV, I think they got it right. See to it yourself basically means, it's an idiom, a way of speaking that means that's your responsibility. That's on you. That's on you. That's the same way Pilate spoke in Matthew 27, 24. I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. He washes his hands. I'm innocent. This is on you. See to it yourself. And so they say, what is that to us? What is that to us? That they it should be something to them. They should care about justice. God hates injustice. God hates impartiality. They should repent. What is that to us? They should repent. Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. God hates injustice. They should have repented. And then they say, that is your responsibility. What should these leaders do if a man confesses his sins to them? They should offer mercy found only in the one true and living God. They should offer mercy found in the one true and living God. But they don't know the one true living God of Israel. They're going to kill the God-man. They can't offer mercy because they've never tasted of mercy. And so the chief priests and elders have no mercy on Judas, and the chief priests and elders gave no justice to Judas. Do you know what Judas did, what that required of him according to the law of God? Death. Judas deserved to die. They gave Judas no mercy, and they should have. There can be forgiveness, but there's consequences. We need to learn that. You can show people mercy and offer them the gospel, but there's consequences for sin and crime. Amen. The chief priests and the elders gave no justice to Judas either. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19. Think twice before you falsely accuse someone. Because according to God's law, you should get exactly what the person you falsely accused would have gotten. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Beloved, all the chief priests and elders deserve death as well. Yes. Judas deserved death. And all the chief priests and the elders deserve death because they are behind this kangaroo court and false accusation. They all deserve to die. We all deserve to die, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, has saved us in Christ Jesus. Amen. But they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. Judas didn't know Christ. And the Bible says that he's cursed. Deuteronomy 27:25, cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. And Judas would even go on to give himself a cursed death by hanging himself on a tree. And the law also says, cursed is any man who is hanged on a tree. Beloved, we need to see today that there is a repentance that leads to death. Amen. That there is a repentance that leads to death. Judas did not truly, genuinely repent. How do we know this? Well, number one, he killed himself. He killed himself. His actions lead to death. And I am not necessarily saying that everyone who kills himself is destined for hell, but because of what Judas did, and because of the actions he takes, and because they're so linked together, Judas killing himself points to the fact that his repentance is not true and genuine. Secondly, and even more importantly, Jesus said so. Jesus pronounced a woe of judgment on Judas. Jesus called Judas unclean, and Jesus said that he was lost and called him the son of destruction. Matthew 26, 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. In John 13, 11, in the event where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, it says, "For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean." Judas wasn't clean. And in John 17, 12, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, "I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Beloved, Judas did not truly and genuinely repent. There is a repentance that leads to death. But praise God, Jesus never had to repent. But instead was sent. God's wrath on Christ was spent. To death he went, then rose alive, content, so that now by his mercy, you can truly repent.
Amen.
I was wrong. I have a point three. What is true repentance and what is false repentance? This is the last point. What is true repentance and what is false repentance? The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 76, asks this question, "What is repentance unto life?" And it says, "Repentance unto life is a saving grace." That means it's a gift from God, worked in the heart of a sinner. It's a heart issue. By the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, whereby out of sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sin.
Yeah.
So the danger, we see the danger. There's hell to pay. Think of feeling physical pain. The worst physical pain you've ever felt in this life, multiply it by 10 billion times, and then think of it never, ever ending in millions of eternities, it never ending. That is seeing the danger.
Yes.
That is danger. And we see that, and we also see, I hate my sin.
Yes.
I just don't want to escape hell. I hate my sin. It is ugly, it is nasty, it is odious. And upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, to those who truly repent, he grieves for and hates his sins, so that he turns from them all and turns to God.
Yes.
Purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. That's repentance. When I'm in the membership class, I describe repentance as you're walking this way towards sin, death, and hell, and you do an about face, you turn around and turn with your back towards sin, death, and hell. You hate all that, and you flee to Christ and holiness and righteousness. It's a change of direction, a change of heart, a change of mind. You once found sin to be enticing and enjoyable and giving you all your pleasures and desires, and now it's empty. Yes, there's still a fleeting pleasure of sin, but you're fundamentally changed, and now sin is ugly to you, nasty to you, and you hate it, and you fight it, and you find Christ beautiful and glorious and satisfying and amazing and interesting. before Christ was boring and dead and put you to sleep. But now, when you've been granted true repentance, you find Christ to be beautiful and amazing and glorious, and you just want Him. And you want to spend time with Him in His Word, in the fellowship of the church. That's repentance. Change of direction. The Westminster Confession of Faith goes on in paragraph 15. And I want to read some from it, giving us a few more aspects of true repentance. Although repentance is not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin. In other words, we don't earn our salvation by the value of our repentance, the worth of our repentance, or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ. We don't earn heaven by the purity of our repentance.
Yes.
It's a free gift from God. It's an act of God's free grace in Christ. Yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it.
Yes.
No repentance, no heaven.
That's right.
That's what they're saying. Paragraph 15:4, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. So there is sin no great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent.
Amen.
That's a sweet word. That's a sweet word. There's forgiveness for all sin. Have you murdered anybody? You killed anybody like Moses? You can be forgiven if you repent. You committed adultery? You can be forgiven if you repent. You've done all manner of other unspeakable sins. If you repent, you can be forgiven. That's the point of that paragraph. 15:5, men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly.
Amen.
Be specific when you confess your sins. And then 16:5, as every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof upon which and the forsaking of them he shall find mercy. So he that scandalizeth his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin to declare his repentance to those who are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. And so we confess our sins to God, and when we sin against others, we confess our sins to others and ask for their forgiveness. And beloved, as Martin Luther said, the whole life, the whole Christian life is a life of repentance. This is something we do every day. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our... He said, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We must repent daily. Beloved, see this truth that repentance is a gift from God. Did you know that? You can't repent truly unless God grants you that gift. And so if you're here this morning and you maybe wonder if you're a Christian, pray, God, grant me the gift of repentance. Children, if you've never come to Jesus and you're concerned about your soul, pray, God, grant me the gift of repentance. Children who are concerned that you keep sinning over and over again, you can't stop and you want to stop and you're so upset about this sin, pray that God would grant you repentance. Lord, grant me repentance. Grant me true godly sorrow. Grant me to truly repent. Lord, I don't want to be like Judas. I don't want to be a fake repenter. Grant me true repentance. Because repentance is a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2:25. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Acts 11:18, Peter is giving a report to the church in Jerusalem, and he says, after they heard his report, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance is a gift from God. And I want to go over this list of characteristics of false repentance. I think this will help us get a handle on what true repentance is. This is a wonderful article that I've sent you before. I've referenced it before. It's by Jim Elliff, and it's called The Unrepenting Repenter. Number one, he writes, you may reform in the actions without repenting in the heart. There is a great deception, for the love of sin remains. At this the Pharisees were experts. The heart of man is his problem. A man may appear perfect in his actions, but be damned for his heart. That's a zinger, isn't it? A man may appear perfect in his actions, but be damned in his heart. That describes Judas well. By outward judgment, he was perfect in his actions, except for killing himself. His actions are at best self-serving and hypocritical. What comes from a bad heart is never good. James 3, 11 through 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so, beloved, you need to understand that people can reform their lives. They can go to a 12-step program and stop drinking and be clean for 30 years and still die and go to hell. People can reform their actions and yet not truly be born again and changed from the inside out according to their heart. Number two, you may experience the emotion of repentance without the effect of it. You see the awful specter of sin in the mirror and flinch out of horror, yet immediately forget what kind of person you saw. It is true repentance. It is true repentance includes sincere emotion, an affection for God, and a dissatisfaction for sin. Torrents of sorrows may flood the repenter's heart, and properly so. But there is such a thing as a temporary emotion in the mere semblance of repentance. This emotion has very weak legs, and it cannot carry the behavior in the long walk of obedience. Your sorrow may even be prolonged, yet if it does not arrive at repentance, it is the world and is a living death. It is of the world and is a living death, and may be more. It is an old deceiver. Judas had such remorse, but went out and hanged himself. Beloved, we see this warning in a place like 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. I'm thinking of how kids sometimes, they know how to manipulate mommy and daddy. If I cry enough, oh, Mom, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Oh, please. But all they want is not to get a whooping. They don't care about what they've done. They don't care that they've offended God, sinned against their parents, broken His commandments. They don't give a rip about God. They just don't want to feel that pain on their rear end. And we adults can do the same thing. We just cry and wail because, oh, I'll lose this, I'll lose that. I'll face this consequence, I'll face that. But we don't care about God and His law and His word and glorifying Him. But Paul says that's not true of the Corinthians, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. And so we ought to pray for this. God, give me true godly sorrow that leads to life. Three, you may confess the words of a true repenter and never repent. We saw this in Judas as well, didn't we? Confession by itself is not repentance. That's right. Confession moves the lips. Repentance moves the heart. Naming an act as evil before God is not the same as leaving it. Though your confession may be honest and emotional, it is not enough unless it expresses a true change of heart. There are those who confess only for the show of it, whose so-called repentance may be theatrical but not actual. If you express repentance to appear successful, you will not be successful at repenting. You will speak humbly but sin arrogantly. Saul gave the model confession and later went to hell. Repentance from the teeth out is no repentance. I like how he writes. It's more than words. It's more than words. For you may repent for the fear of punishment alone and not for the hatred of sin. We sort of spoke of that already. Any man will stop sinning when caught or relatively sure that he will be unless there is insufficient punishment or shame attached. When there are losses great enough to get his attention, he will reform. If this is the entire motive of his repentance, he has not repented at all. It is the work of law, not of grace. Men can be controlled by fear, but what is required is a change of heart. Achan admitted his sin after being caught, but would not have otherwise. Find his bones in the valley of Achor, his soul most likely in hell. And so, yes, many people will repent when they get caught, but they again repent for fear of punishment. If I don't stop drinking, I'm going to lose my wife. If I don't stop looking at porn, I'm going to lose my family. And so for love of wife and love of family, he repents and still goes to hell. It's got to be love of God. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you and you only have a sin. Forgive me. Save me. Change me. Yes, I've hurt my wife. Yes, I've hurt my family. But God, you are always the most offended party in my sin. Forgive me, God. Change me. You may talk against sin in public like a true repenter, but never repent in private. The exercise of the mouth cannot change the heart. Your sin is like a prostitute. You are speaking against your lover in public, but embracing her in the bedroom. She is not particular about being run down in public if she can have your full attention in private. We don't want to be hypocrites and speak about sin and how bad it is if we're not turning from it and pursuing Christ ourselves. Six, you may repent primarily for temporal gains rather than for the glory of God. There are gains for the repenter, but the final motivation for repenting cannot be selfish. Self is a dead, stinking carcass to be discarded. We are to repent because God is worthy and is our respected authority, even if we gain nothing. Indeed, our repenting may appear to lose us more than our sin had gained. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. And this is a test of true repentance. Now, I believe this paragraph needs a little bit of Christian hedonistic correction. Because when you deny yourself and follow Christ, it's always better. It's always better. We never deny ourselves merely for self-denial. But we deny ourselves something lesser for something greater. And God is always better. God is always better. This paragraph makes me think of Manny Mill. Many of you know him. He's one of the men we support who does prison ministry. And the way he got into prison ministry is when he went to prison. He had embezzled all kinds of money and stolen money. And to flee the authorities and to flee prison, he fled somewhere down in South America. And then down there, he actually began to hear the gospel and he repented and believed the gospel. And then he realized what true repentance means is I got to go back to the United States and turn myself in. That's what true repentance looks like. True repentance looks like suffering, whatever you got to suffer to do the right thing because God is better. Because God is better. And so, yes, there's self-denial, and he did come back to the U.S., and he did go to prison, and he did grow in Christ in prison, and then get out of prison and meet a wife and marry her and start a prison ministry because God is better. And yes, there were some losses, right, serving in prison. But that's what true repentance looks like. True repentance is I'll suffer the consequences. If I kill somebody, I should repent and trust Jesus, but they ought to put me to death. And I ought to willingly go to death. I ought to be saying, I deserve to die. That's what Paul did. Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, let me be put to death. I need to suffer the consequences.
Amen.
And I'll see you in heaven.
Amen.
But I deserve to die right now because I took a man's life. True repentance faces the consequences. You may repent of lesser sins for the purpose of avoiding the greater sins. We try to salve our nagging conscience by some minor experience or exercise of repentance, which is really no repentance at all. The whole heart is changed in the believer. The half-repenter is a divided man, part against sin and part for it, part against Christ and part for Him. But one or the other must win out, for man cannot serve God in money or any other idol. He must love the one and hate the other. Well, I'll confess this thing, which is lesser, but I'm not going to tell them about the greater thing. And then when I say that thing, they'll really think my heart's really changed, but that's really a mask to hide the thing I really love. No, true Christians hate all sin and repent of all sin. You may repent so generally that you never repent of any specific sin at all. The man who repents in too great of generality is likely covering his sins. If there are no particular changes, there is no repenting. Sin has many heads, like the mythological Hydra. It cannot be dealt with in general, but its heads must be cut off one by one.
That's right.
You may repent for the love of friends and religious leaders and not repent for the love of God. A man talked into repentance may reform for the love of friends or the respect of the spiritually minded, yet do nothing substantial. If a man turns from sin without turning to God, he will find his sin has only changed its name and is hidden behind his pride. Now it will be harder to root out because of deceit. You have loved others but not God, and you have loved yourself most of all. Lot's wife left the city of sin at the insistence of an angel for the love of her family, but turned back. She had left her heart. Remember Lot's wife. You may confess the finished action of sin and not repent from the continuing habit of sin. A man is not a repenting man until the sin is stabbed to death. He must be a murderer if he would be God's. Isn't that good? He must be a murderer if he will be God's. Are you a murderer? Are you a murderer of your sin? What did you learn in church today? I learned to be a murderer. Children, make sure you explain that in context. You're murdering your own sin. You're murdering your own sin, and that's very biblical. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Yes.
Be a murderer for Jesus. Romans 8:13. God knows what you have done. What He wants is obedience. Just two more. You may attempt repentance of your sin while consciously leaving open the door of its opportunity. A man who says, I repent, but will not leave the source or environment of that sin is suspect. Though some situations which invite temptation cannot be changed, most can. A man who will not flee the setting of his temptation when he is able still loves his sin. A mouse is foolish to build his nest under the cat's bed. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You don't need this. If this is causing you to sin, you don't need it. People survived for thousands of years without it. You don't need this. Don't have a phone and go to hell. It's better to go to heaven without a phone than to go to hell with a phone. And you can get these phones now without internet. If you need to call, you can get phones that only call. Just ask me. Leave the place of sin. Cut it off. Be like Jesus said, cut the eye off, cut the hand off. Take violent measures. Don't put yourself in the way of sin. And finally, number 12, you may make an effort to repent of some sins without repenting of all the sin that you know. The businessman learns to show concern for the deeds of his clients, yet he batters his wife through neglect. Another gives his money to the offering plate weekly, but steals time from his employer daily. Every man boasts of some sins conquered, but true repentance is a repulsion of sin as a whole. The repenter hates all sin, though he fails more readily in some than others. He may not know all his sins, but what he knows, he spurns. Repentance is universal in the believer. The spirit is willing, even when the flesh is weak. Beloved, these are very helpful. I find them very helpful for us to meditate and think about our own repentance. These are things to pray for. Lord, grant me true godly sorrow and repentance. And as we do that, we need to look to the one who never needed to repent. We need Jesus, don't we? Because some of us probably, to some degree or another, have done all of these. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need His forgiveness. We need the one who never had to repent. We need the one who makes true repentance possible.
Yes.
Jesus never had to repent, but instead was sent. God's wrath on Christ was spent. To death He went, then rose alive, content, so that now by His mercy, you can truly repent. You can. You can avoid all, you have the power of God, the Spirit of God living in you, such that you can avoid all of these ways of false repentance.
Amen.
Be who you are. You're saints. You're children of God. You're filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost. You have the law written on your hearts. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You can say no and you can truly repent. You can. Be who you are, beloved. Looking to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We all need to repent. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've not lived the righteous life that God requires. We deserve hell. But there is one who never needed to repent. His name is Jesus. And He never repented of anything. We need to repent. Adam and Eve repented of eating the forbidden fruit. Nakedness became shameful. They tried to hide from God. They blamed everyone but themselves. We became totally depraved. The creation was all cursed, but it was cursed in the hope of the last Adam who would never repent.
Amen.
His name is Jesus, and He never had to repent.
Amen.
We need to repent. Noah repented of drunkenness. Abraham repented of lying. Jacob repented of deceit. Judah repented of sexual immorality. Joseph's brothers needed to repent of hatred toward their brother. David repented of adultery and murder. Israel repented of idolatry over and over again. The whole history of Israel is one of rebellion and disobedience to God. But Jesus, the better Israel and the better everything, He never had to repent. We need to repent. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance.
Amen.
Jesus' first message on earth and last message on earth were the same. Repentance. Repentance. Repent. Jesus' disciples were always having to repent for unbelief and pride. Judas should have repented for betraying his Lord. Peter did repent of denying his Lord with oaths, swearing, and cursing. Thomas repented of failure to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and called Him my Lord and my God. All of Jesus' disciples had to repent of leaving Jesus alone. All your heroes in the Bible had to repent except one. All your other heroes in life have to repent except one. Yes, one man never had to repent. Jesus never had to repent. We all need to repent. Buddhists must repent because Buddha cannot save. Muslims must repent because Muhammad is a false prophet. Hindus must repent because there's only one God and He's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jews must repent because Jesus is the Messiah.
Yes.
But Jesus never had to repent.
Amen.
We all need to repent, but Jesus never had to repent. Jesus didn't need to repent of always doing His Father's will perfectly. Jesus didn't need to repent of perfect faith. Jesus did not need to repent of perfect hope. Jesus did not need to repent of perfect love. Jesus did not need to repent of conquering every temptation of Satan. Jesus did not need to repent of overcoming every obstacle and challenge thrown at Him. Jesus did not need to repent of allowing Himself to be beaten and spit on and stripped naked, mocked and crushed and killed under the full weight of the wrath of God. No, we need to repent. But Jesus never had to repent.
Amen.
We all need to repent.
Yes.
But because Jesus never had to repent, He rose from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Yes.
He's alive so that He might grant you all the repentance you need. True repentance. He causes you to repent by the power of His Spirit. He alone can grant you true repentance as a free gift that leads to eternal life, because Jesus never had to repent. We need to repent. And now we do repent because of Jesus. We repent of lies. We repent of selfishness. We repent of pride and arrogance. We repent of lust. We repent of adultery and all forms of sexual morality. We repent of drunkenness and drug use. We repent of unbelief. We repent of worry and anxiety. We repent of the love of money. We repent of disobeying parents and other authorities. We repent of lovelessness and hate. We repent of all sin. We believe in Jesus and delight in Jesus and trust in Jesus. We hate sin now. We turn from sin now. We fight sin now by the Spirit and murder it. We seek to live faithfully and do whatever God calls us to do. We seek to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. We are enabled and empowered by His Spirit to obey all that He has commanded us for God's glory. And even now, Jesus prays and intercedes for us according to the will of God. His name is Jesus. And He never had to repent. Christ never needed to repent. For us, by God, the God-man's sent. He's perfect, sinless, full extent. He's righteous, pure, in God, content. Yet on His head, God's wrath was spent. God's anger on that cross, torment. To horrible, tragic death He went. To the dead He made descent. Then rose alive, crushed death's intent. In glory, power, made ascent. So trust Him now, by faith, ascent. All your sins, hate, weep, lament. He died, so now you can repent and be for Him all that God meant. For Christ is all, Him represent. For love, all this He underwent. Oh God, we thank You for the love of God in Christ Jesus. We thank You for Your great love for us, God. Lord, as we think about the world we live in, where billions and billions of people are without repentance and without hope and without God in the world, without You in the world, Lord, You chose us to be here today to hear the Word of God, the warning to us because of Judas' life to have true repentance. Lord, how You love us. How You love us that You would allow us to hear about true repentance today. God, we ask that if in any way we are unrepenting repenters, if there's any way we have a Judas-like repentance, God, we pray that You would show us that. That You would show us that and grant us true godly sorrow and true repentance. Father, we pray that it would be a part of our regular prayer lives that we would pray for true repentance. And Lord, we pray that You would show us Your beauty and glory, that we would be satisfied in You, that we would know Your great love for us, that You granted us repentance. Father, we pray for anyone here today who has never truly repented of their sins for the first time and been born again. We ask, oh God, that today would be the day of salvation, that You would awaken people, that You would grip their hearts with Your Word and pour out Your Spirit upon them and grant them to be saved and changed and set on fire for Jesus. Lord, set us all on fire for Jesus. May we delight in You above all and treasure You and trust in You and live for You. May Your joy be our strength.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.